Welcome to another inspirational message from Bridge Church Melbourne.
I just want to share something with you that the Lord dropped on my heart in the earlier service that I want you to just capture in your minds. This is God's world. You got that? It's not the devil's world. It's not man's world. It's sinful, rebellious, and dark, but it's still God's world. And someone said to me, why doesn't God with all his power just wipe these people out? You know why he doesn't? Because he's keeping the door of opportunity open for the salvation of the world. It's got intent. It's his desire to reach the whole earth with the message of the gospel. And that's happening. It's growing right through. As I mentioned in the earlier service, there are now 100 million believers in China. 100 million believers in the land of China. The highest concentration of Christian peoples in that land, and yet they're underground, basically. But they're not underground. They're doing something for the glory of God. So when you wake up in the morning, remember, this is God's world. Belongs to him. It's on the route he put it on. And it'll finish the way he says it'll finish. No other way. That's the way God gloriously works. So keep that in your minds, because we so often in the darkness of the world where we're living in get so oppressed by the things that are happening around you, think, oh, Lord, when are you going to deal with these people and do something about it? Well, he's keeping the door of opportunity open for them all to find the gospel. 1 John chapter 3, if you've got Bibles or iPads or iPhones or whatever you have, you might just remember the scripture totally from end to end, like Mark Penny. He's very good at that. Chapter 3, beginning to read verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And then verse 11 says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Powerful words. You ready for it? Okay, away we go. Someone said let's go, so let's go. As we mature and develop in Christ, our experience and our insight into people and our ideas grow deeper. At the same time, unless we've allowed ourselves to become bogged down by some rigidity in our thinking, our ideas of God should also be expanding greatly. Not just our personal selves, but our ideas of the greatness and the majesty of God. And that's one of the things I want to inspire you about today. There comes to us all when we realize with a sort of an awe-struck humility that what we once worshipped as God is, so to speak, the shimmering hem of his garment. What we knew once, we know much, much more now, because our lives should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. It's a powerful thing to think our bodies might be growing old, and mine is, but the fact is our spirits are getting livelier every day. The spirit of a person who's living in God is alive, even though a body might not be as alive as you. You are in your spirit. As I said in the earlier meeting, when I bend down now, I've got to think, what else can I do while I'm down there so I can use up the moment effectively. So if we are foolish, and listen, we will cling with a desperate kind of a loyalty to the limited conception of God that we once had. But if you're wise, you'll launch out into the deep and say, take me deeper, Lord. Teach me more. I want to learn more of your greatness and your goodness and your power and your love. I want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, that to me is one of the most exciting things of our day. We need every experience of life, every sight, every bit of goodness, every truth, every beauty to open fresh windows to the illimitable majesty of God. The more you know him, the more you want to know him. And the more you know him, the more you desire, oh God, take me on higher. In fact, like Isaiah, you feel, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of an unclean lips. And so here God is encouraging us to take every experience of life. Do you know God doesn't miss a trick? Every little thing in your life is a destiny point, a process point, where God is putting something into you that he wants you to take on with you in the rest of your life. We're in a learning process the whole time, particularly when you're walking with God. So you cannot hold to be a conception of God. The more our hearts and the minds and imaginations are used, the more astounding becomes the central fact of our faith. And this is something that daily staggers me, that so infinite a God should allow himself, so to speak, to become limited to a human body. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. The Bible says it was God manifest in the flesh. God himself says, I'm coming down. I'm going to live with you, live amongst you, and become one of you for the purpose of bringing you back into relationship with God. Think about that. That's God scaling himself down into the limitations of a human body. A majestic, glorious God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to walk amongst you and show you my glory right in the scene of time where you live. I'm going to demonstrate the power that I am as a person. Every experience then must do something. Now that, I said to the earlier meeting, gives me mixed emotions. On the one hand, I think, what an incredible sense of love God has for me, and utterly and absolutely humbled by the fact that if I was the only one on earth, he would have chosen to save me and save you. Isn't that amazing? That humbles you. You must think, wow, what is it about me, Lord, that you have any thought for me? But on the other hand, you're uplifted, because then you think, wow, what a powerful God he is that he should pick us up. Now, think of this for a moment. Jesus said this. He said, even at our best, we're unprofitable servants. You think about, I often think about that, unprofitable, he says. You're even at your best. And you think, well, what's going on here? He picks us up, but he says, you're unprofitable. But he doesn't mean it in that sense. What God, Jesus is trying to do is, through my incredible generosity, I'm picking you up from where you are and I'm putting something in you that's going to change you, change your life, and change the rest of the people around you as well because of what I'm going to do in your life. And so what he wants is for each of us, not figuratively, but actually to find our part in the great plan of God and fulfill it to the best of our ability. Who are you? God only knows. And he's got something put into your heart that is part of the kingdom, part of the glorious body of Christ. And if you're an eye, see. If you're an ear, hear. If you're a hand, work. If you're a foot, stand. Get your place in the kingdom and fulfill it to the best of your ability. Stand there firmly in the things of God. So looking, we see the most important thing in life plainly becomes the great scheme of reconciliation. God in the process of using you, using me to change the world. And for ourselves, as I said, the most important thing is to find out who you are and say, here I am, Lord, weak as I am, I want you to be strong in me. Now, this high and tremendous task could easily fill us with despair. We should think, well, I'm just weak. I haven't got what it takes. And God said, you remember Moses, when he said to the Lord, he said, I can't speak. And the Lord says, I will be your mouthpiece. I'll speak through you. You're weak? Well, then Paul says, when you are weak, then you are strong. The very same element, when and then. When you are weak, so if you're 5%, he's 95. If you're not 1%, he's 99%. He'll make up all the deficiencies we have as individuals. So don't make the excuse that you're just a human and you can't make it. God's saying to you, hey, I'm living in you. And I'm going to take you somewhere to the glory of God. So whether the Bible says working in you, God is, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Whose good pleasure? Not yours, but his. And I want you to know when you work his good pleasure, you'll be very happy. And you'll be pleasured because God is working within you. Now, we think of the immensity of God around us, outside of us, and around us, but what about God within us? Now, if God can come down and limit himself to a man and comes Jesus Christ, he can also come down and live within us, because this is a biblical truth we're going to look at this morning. This biblical truth, God living within us. Now, to the early Christians, think about those early Christians, as they found the Lord after the day of Pentecost, and they began to go out into the streets of time and do wonderful things for God. Think about them. They didn't think to themselves, well, we're just poor old fishermen. Not much we can do in society. Some of us haven't got the capacity to do it, but Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. When you think he is with you, you got that now? Please get it into your spirit, because we're going a little further on that basis now. I believe the lack of faith of God within us is largely due to the unconscious thinking patterns of our world, the cause and effect patterns of our world, which we become even bring into our Christian experience, and it dogs our footsteps spiritually and robs us of some of the most wonderful things that God can do for us. We've got to open our hearts to God. Now listen, it seems to me that few Christians realize that the same lack of faith of Christ within us prevents the operation of his power. Jesus said these words. He said, he could do, the Bible says about him, he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. He could do no mighty works. Now, we're not talking about a doubt here. We're talking about a militant, arrogant unbelief in that community that stopped Jesus from functioning in his mighty power because of that. So you understand then, we've got to come to a position in the development of sons of God that we're not intimidated by the situations that surround us, and we live in the dynamic of God's Holy Spirit. Now, again, there seems to me to be too much strenuous labor, even hysterical effort, and far too little quiet confidence in the majesty of God within us. We don't have to pull God down. He's already here. He's everywhere. We don't have to strive to do what he's put in our hearts. We simply need to allow the Spirit of the Lord to flow through us. Certainly Christians admit that they need help from God in all the things that we're asked to do for the Lord, but have an uneasy feeling that all too many of us do not really believe that God himself actually operates within your personality and within us as individuals. That's what I get through to you, so hopefully today. Not merely receiving occasional help from God, but continuously and without intermission, receiving an indwelling of the Spirit of God that empowers us in our daily experience. Now, please, I don't want you to think in terms of spiritual spooks here. You know, we've got people that almost become spooky. Do you know the most natural human being that ever lived was Jesus Christ? And he walked amongst people. He was at ease with people. Everywhere he went, they wanted to hear him, what he had to say, and see what he did. He was naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. And so that's what God wants to bring into our lives as spiritual individuals. He wants to make you naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural so that you can walk amongst people and not be a spook in the sense of, you know, some of these spooky Christians that are around the place. I call them space cadets. So they're out there, and God's wanting us to capture the early Christian fact that they were invaded in their lives and they changed Jerusalem, turned Jerusalem upside down, the Bible says. They changed the shape of the world, and they're still changing it. Yeah, you're one of them. We are together watching God do something remarkable in our world. Oh, it's dark. It's rotten. You watch the news and you feel contaminated as you watch it. But the fact is, it's still God's world, and underneath it all, God is in charge. He hasn't left the throne of the universe. He's still operating in power and in glory on the throne. Blessed be his name. So this lack of faith of God within us has to be dealt with. We've got to stop this strenuous labor and start to realize God is living within me. When you wake up in the morning, think, God, you are here. You are within me. Blessed be your name. You've been with me all night through the night watches. And now, Lord, as I open into this day, I want your continuity of blessing and spirit in my life. Now, take it now to Colossians 1 and verse 26, and this is a revolutionary thought. It says this: the mystery that's been hidden from ages and from generations is now revealed. Now, what's that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Powerful statement from the book of Colossians. God no longer the external power and authority, but the one who lives in us. What does he do when he lives in us? He transforms our thinking. See, our thinking patterns are all influenced by the cause and effect factors of our world, our upbringing, and all the things that have surrounded us through the processes of our lives. And God wants to start the transformation process. And the word in the Bible is the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get the English word metamorphosis. So God's saying, I'm coming in to do a transforming work. I'm going to change you from a grub into a butterfly. That's what happens when the cocoon opens and the grub squeezes its way out. The juices that come upon the body of that grub turn it into a butterfly. And away she flies, beautiful coloured wings take off into the world, being changed by metamorphosis. The change has taken place. And God in Scripture is saying to us, that's what I want to do to you. You might have some struggles getting out of your cocoon sometimes, and the juices might be hard to take, but I want to tell you, it's a process of change that's taking place. Don't be afraid of change. Embrace it. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing to bring about your purposes in me? Transforming our thinking, renewing our minds, inspiring our hearts, and effectually preventing us from being captured by the power of this world, living in the Holy Spirit. Now, such a conviction is pretty revolutionary, isn't it? When you think about we little old human beings are suddenly powerfully used by God, comes to live with him. Don't let me hear you say, oh, but I'm only human. But you're not. You're certainly not. Because there's a spiritual part of your being, even when you're not in Christ. There's still a spiritual part of your being. The spirit. The spirit of a man comes from God. And we are not just human in the sense of our affected areas. We have to allow this glorious work of the Spirit, this not just a theological thought, but this overwhelming awareness God now lives in me. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. I look back over the gamut of our lives and I think, wow, how in the world did I get here? How did I get here? All because of him. You cannot point to yourself and say, well, you did it. No, I have a look at myself and say, I couldn't do it. And I wouldn't have done it. It has to be what God has done in us that brings about the glorious work of his Spirit within us. And then it goes, I want to take you now a little further. God actually lives in us. Now, I want to read from 1 John 3 again, but I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Version. It's verse 9, and this is what it says. No one begotten of God deliberately and knowingly, habitually practices sin, because God's nature is in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he's been born of God. How do you feel about that verse? Don't look at me with angel eyes. I know what you feel about it. You think, but I don't. It's not the way I live. And you know, I was like that as a young fellow. I was preaching. I was out in Launceston, Tasmania in 1961 in my study, reading the scripture, getting ready for church, battling away there, reading this scripture. You know, every Bible I've got, that page falls out. Because I've worked on it so many times. And I was sitting there reading away and said, Lord, what's the secret of this? Kept reading it. I even read the Amplified Version. I talked to every preacher that came near the place. And I said, now, what is it about these verses? What is it? No one ever pointed this out to me. But sitting there that one day, I read this. There's a reason that no one who is born of God will continue to sin because. And I thought, what's because? It's a conjunction. It's going to tell me why. And then it says, God's seed abides in him. That word seed comes from the Greek word sperma, from which we get the English word sperm. And so God is saying, you can be like this because I'm going to put a dependable heredity within you. If you like, you can use the term heredity, because God is saying, I'm going to put my own heredity in you, heredity that comes from God the Father through God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. I must tell you, I'm a wanderer when I preach, so and I bust pulpits. In fact, Sam told me today they've strengthened up the pulpit for me coming. I was preaching at a little church in England, Wigan. Well, it was a brand new church. It was the first opening day and they built this brand new plastic pulpit. And I was only in the meeting about 10 minutes and I preached and I went whack and it fell to pieces because the glue had not set on the front. So I picked it up and said, look at this, British made. And so they put in their little church magazine, Phil Hills has a smashing ministry. So listen carefully, will you? Because I want you to get this into your heart. God says, when you are born again, I'm going to put my own dependable heredity within you. My own dependable heredity. Now, let me just take you a little further and stagger you some more. This heredity is incapable of sin. It's the sperma of God. Now, let me express that a little further. When Mary had that little child conceived in her womb, how was that child conceived? It didn't come from a man's sperm. It came from the Holy Spirit. This holy thing that was birthed, conceived within the womb of Mary was God the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you, the same Holy Spirit that birthed the Christ in Mary's womb is the same Holy Spirit when you're born again that comes to live within you, the same Holy Spirit. Oh, blessed be the name. Now, think about that. God's heredity. This is not just a courtesy title. God is saying when you are born again, I am indelibly putting into your spirit my wonderful heredity stream. Now, I'm Philip Hills. You said, oh, that's news. I'm the son of Stephen Herbert Hills and Winifred Mary Hills. What was that? Oh, I got her name wrong. Winifred Lily Hills. My wife just corrected me, which is quite often. Winifred Lily Hills, that's right. Now, I can't do anything about what I look like. Sorry, because that's the way I am. I was conceived that way, see? Now, I can fatten and thin it, but I can't, which I do, very vigorously. But I cannot change who I am because I belong to a certain hereditary stream. You going back through your ancestry? Well, your spiritual ancestry is in Jesus Christ. That's where it all came from. Now, just capture this then. If that is a fact, and that the same Holy Spirit that birthed Jesus has rebirthed you, you've been born again of the Spirit of God. Do you remember in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus came into the room after he was resurrected from the dead, but before the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What happened? It was their new birth experience. They had walked with him and certainly shared with him in his teaching, but they did not yet have that spirit of Jesus that comes after the resurrection. He couldn't give it to them until he was raised from the dead. But then that little group of men now had the Holy Spirit operative within them, and the same you today. Now, of course, there are many factors in our lives that which we, of course, are only too well aware of, and we all too often talk about our morbid sinfulness. Why don't we turn this around a little bit and realize that once we're children of the living God, his heredity is within, the seed of God is with us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you put a pumpkin seed in the ground, you don't expect potatoes to grow. If you put a carrot seed in the ground, you don't expect Swedes to come up. You expect that the seed will reproduce of itself, correct? So when God puts his seed within you, what do you expect? What do you expect will start to happen in you as a child of God? You will expect that God's fruit will start to become developed within you as a child of God. And you won't have to struggle. So I often say, you don't have to go over to an apple tree and say, "Yeah, please produce apples." If the tree could speak, it would say, "I am an apple tree. I produce as I am." And God's wanting to say to you, you can reproduce as he is. So are we in this present world, the Bible says. So he's getting us to the point. Now just go back to the illustration of Adam. God takes the dust of the earth and he makes the clay mold Adam, and then he goes, he breathes into man the breath of life. And the Bible says Adam became a living soul, an entity to be able to think, feel and choose after the breath had come into him. And spiritually, when God breathes his spirit life into you as a child of God, you can think, breathe and think as God thinks, breathes and works. Powerful, powerful stuff. Stop taking a morbid delight in your sinfulness and start taking a glorious delight in your God-given capacity not to sin. You now have the power to say no. You now have the power to knock the enemy on his head and say, hey, I've got a power working within me that enables me to live the way God. It's God's heredity, potent and undefeatable in your character. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a thrilling thing this is to think about. Yesterday, I took a few minutes just to research the sunflower. You all know about sunflowers, don't you? Beautiful big flower. It's the only flower that's called flower. All the other flowers don't have the name flower in them. And the scientific word, they tell me, is helianthus or helianthus, heli for the sun, and anthus for a flower. Why do they call it helianthus? Because it has the propensity to follow the sun. So no matter where you plant a sunflower, it'll always follow the sun. And in the morning time, the sunflower is waiting for the sun to come up, facing the east. And as the sun comes up, the sunflower follows it and follows the sun across the sky and dips in the west as the sun goes down. And by morning time, it has turned around waiting for the east. It's the only flower that does that. Only flower that turns itself is the sunflower and waits for the sun to come up. How does it know which way is east? I don't sometimes. I've got to wait for the sun to come up before I know which way is east. But the sunflower, inherent within its seed, is the propensity to follow the sun, S-U-N. And listen, the glorious seed that God has put in you is the propensity to follow the sun, the Son of God, so that your whole life gleams with the majesty of his glory as the sun rises on you as an individual. He's changing you from glory to glory. You know, when I thought, I was sitting there thinking yesterday, wow, God's put it in a sunflower. I feel so unworthy of such a high honor. But it's God's free gift. You see, there's no question of us deserving it, no question of us being worthy. It's all part of God's amazing generosity. He makes us worthy. He's the worthy one. And through his worthiness, we become worthy. This practical, glorious, wonderful God that has put this wonderful spirit within us. If I was a bit younger, I'd jump up and down. But that might tire me out too much. God, give the Holy Spirit the right conditions. Okay, then, what happens from here? And I've got 5 minutes, so I'm going to just quickly put this in. The Bible says there are fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance. Now, they're natural qualities, but they are supernaturally produced. Because without the Holy Spirit, we're very ineffective when it comes. Just take the instance Jesus says, love one another. Can you do that? You say, oh, well, to a degree. But you can't really do it without the Holy Spirit. There are dirty people out there. And I don't mean that in a wrong sense. But the sin that surrounds us. And sometimes you just feel totally offended by what they are and who they are. But the Bible tells us we've got to love one another and love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, how can we do that? Without God, without the Holy Spirit, without the fruit of the Spirit being operative within us. There's There's a little man, a crippled man that sits outside the little shopping centre. We haven't seen him for some months. We don't know where he is. But he just sits on the ground drinking water or whatever. And I decided I'm going to talk to this man. And so I'd go up and each time I went past, I'd stop and talk to him. I didn't tell him about Jesus, not yet. He hasn't come back lately. But the fact is, when he'd see me coming, he'd start to shake because it was somebody that was going to talk to him. And it's like Jesus. You look at him. Matthew says, come on, Matthew, leave your comfortable tax racket and follow me. And up he got and followed Jesus. What was it that attracted Matthew? It was love, the love of Jesus. What about the woman that's taken in adultery and dragged into his presence? And they said, now the law says she should be stoned. What do you have to say? He bent down and he wrote on the ground. And then he stood up. He said, let him that is without this particular sin cast the first stone at her. And the Bible says, beginning from the eldest to the least, they all went their way. There's only one person in the crowd that day that could point the finger of that woman if he wanted to, and that was Jesus. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God's love. That's the power of the fruit of the Spirit as it operates through our love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, temperance. God help us. We will naturally, automatically, supernaturally begin to reproduce, taking these natural qualities of ours, and God starts reproducing them into the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. Please note it says fruit, not fruits. Joy, peace, and long-suffering, all these, they're part of the fruits, like an apple. You've got an apple. You've got skin, you've got core, you've got all the other ingredients of the apple, but it's still an apple. So you don't take pieces off and pip and say, this is an apple. It actually is in seed form. But the fact is, what God is saying, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of love flows all the other joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance. Wow, what a privilege. But in fact, they're outward wonderful signs of the indwelling Spirit of God. Jesus is the light of the world, the Bible says, but he also says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'll tell you one more story. Have we got time to tell them one more story? Okay. I was in China speaking in Kunming to a group of Chinese leaders. And the girl that was interpreting for me was excellent. She was the best interpreter I'd had for years. She even understood Australian. And, you know, you've got to be pretty good to understand Australia, the accent of Australia. Yeah, mate, g'day, mate, there you going? So she was understanding me. And so I said to her, how did you get saved? I said, on my university campus, I was studying majors in English, she said. And she said, there's this grey, white-haired old man that used to walk around the campus. And she said he always had a smile on his face. And I thought, now he's either cuckoo or he's got something that I want. So one day she said, I cornered him and I said, what is it about you? And he said, do you really want to know? And she said, yes, I do. And he told her about Jesus. And he led her to the Lord. Now, he didn't carry a Bible around. Didn't stand on a box and preach. He wasn't allowed to anyway. He just went around with a smile on his face. He was reflecting the glory of God. And this little girl said, what is it about you? Now listen, friends, that's all you've got to do. Live with a light on your face. Live with joy in your heart. And people will come to you and say, what is it about you? What is it? And then you can tell them what it is about. You don't have to go standing on boxes, throwing your Bible around, quoting scriptures. All you have to do is live with light in your face, and let this glorious light of Jesus flow out to those around you. The sign up there saying, naught, naught. Let's bow just for a moment, please. Father, what a thrill it is to be in your glorious presence and to read these stories and life things from Scripture that show us how wonderful you are and how delightful it is to walk and live and move and have our being in you day by day, enjoying the provision of your love. And Lord, I challenge, Lord, through your Spirit, everybody, every believer in this place, oh, let them have such a longing for you, a longing for your heart to be their heart, a longing for your love to be their love, your joy to be their joy, everything, Lord, that you love.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. It is an incredible privilege to share with you the Word of God, and we trust that you've been blessed by listening. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today we want to extend an invitation to you to begin the faith journey of following Jesus. The Bible teaches us every one of us have been created for relationship with God. Sin has separated every one of us from that relationship, but God has provided a solution in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You have an opportunity today to respond with a confession of faith and a decision to believe in Jesus. Today we invite you to make a deliberate decision to invite Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. Romans 10:10 says that with our hearts we believe and are justified, and with our mouths we confess and we are saved. So right now, if you have faith in your heart and you're ready to make that decision, you can simply pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. Thank you that through his death and resurrection, I am forgiven of my sin to start a brand new life. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, and to fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Today I choose you as my Lord and Savior, and I thank you that I am now born again as a child of God. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, we would love to know and we would love to help you in any way that we can. You can contact us on our Bridge Church website, bridgechurch.com, and we'd love to hear from you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope you have been challenged and encouraged.